Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Should we be completely rebellious or mindlessly obedient? That's the question we're going to answer in this episode. Hey everyone, my name is Justin, and you're on Inverse. And on this Inverse roundtable are my friends. We have Israel and Siku and our author, the author of this quarter, Jonathan Walter. We are looking at the author of the Bible study guide, the Inverse Bible Study Guide, of which you can go to at inversebible.org and look at the study guides there. And there's a gazillion of them now. We've been doing this for several years. We do four a year, and there's just the gazillion Bible study guides. So if you don't like this topic, just choose another topic. And you can actually watch the episodes if you go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can see those episodes that correspond with that topic. We are all about the Bible, and we want to get into the Bible. And this topical arc, we're looking at great controversy, which means the great drama between good and evil, the great conflict, the drama that flows all throughout Scripture. We're going to spend some time in Deuteronomy 30. What do you say, you guys? And Jonathan, and you are the author of this lesson. Can you pray for us?
Sure, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word again. We pray that you will give us fresh insights, good practical things that we can implement in our lives, and that you will teach us how to live for you, but that we will do it out of a heart of love for you. So just work in our lives right now, and teach us through your word, not just us here, but everyone watching as well and listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We are in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. We spent a whole quarter on Deuteronomy, did we not?
Mm-hmm. We did.
13 Indeed. Weeks, 3 months on Deuteronomy, of which you can go to the websites that I mentioned before. I'm not going to say it again. Right, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And Siku, can you read verse 15 through 30, please?
15 to 20.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them.
Great. Israel, what do you see in this passage, and how does it help in building in us painting? We're not still painting. We pretty much painted the controversy, but this just gives us more additional insight in a certain aspect of the great conflict.
Yeah, it speaks about our choice in the matter. Mm. You know, the conflict is definitely between God and Satan, but we have a role to play, and our choices are that role.
Mm.
I love this. When I read this passage, what kind of comes into my mind? I did not do very well in school, and oftentimes when I had exams, it was a very, very stressful time. Mm. I know you guys cannot relate, but I can. So with me, I mean, so of course I can relate, 'cause it's about me. All right. So I remember,
so you're taking a test.
Yeah, so I'm taking a test, and you know, there were often times when I had to get tutors in order to help me with the test, and they would, my mind was so dull that they would go to the question. They say, all right, this is the question. Mm-hmm. Before I'm going to give you the question, I'm going to give you the answer to the question. Okay. So the answer is 5. All right. And then they'll say, what is 2 + 3? Right.
These are examples, right? This isn't the actual test. Okay,
right, yeah.
Okay.
So I got that example from somewhere else. But anyway, but I could relate to that. It was similar to that, right? So many times people would give me the answer before they gave me the question,
yeah,
hoping that I would be able to connect, you know, the two by knowing the answer first.
Yeah.
And I feel like this is kind of what God is telling Israel. You know, Moses is about to die. He's giving Israel the final charge through one of his last messages. And as he's recounting the way that God has been with them, he's recounting the fact that over and over and over and over again, God has been with his people and has had nothing but good intentions for them. And the conclusion of all of this, he says, is that I've set before you this great exam. I've given you two choices, life or death. And then the answer is five. therefore, choose
life.
Choose life. Mm-hmm. And so he gives us the answer to the test. And the role that we play is each of our lives, you know, is that we are all involved in some kind of test. The test is, whose side are we on? Mm. Are we on Satan's side or are we on God's side? God says, look, I have throughout your whole entire existence, I've been with you. I've given you gifts. I've given you the greatest gift, which is the gift of my presence. I've given you life and death. The choice is yours to make. But I love how it says, therefore. It's almost like the obvious choice. Therefore, choose life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think it's nuts that God gives us the choice.
Mm.
That he being all powerful and he can do anything, right? I mean, he literally could, right? He constrains himself by his own character. Mm-hmm. He is capable. Mm. If we're talking about capability, like he is capable of doing anything. And he could just completely recreate everything and we would cease to exist and we would never know it because we don't exist, you know? But the fact that he chooses to put himself in a situation where he is demonstrating himself to us, right? That he's demonstrating his love to us and allowing us the opportunity to choose him or reject him. Mm. I mean, I just find it mind-blowing that the character of a being who does that, you know, who puts himself out there like that. 'Cause I'm thinking about in my relationships, whether it's, you know, in my marriage or even, you know, with my parents, with my siblings, it's always hard to put yourself out there and say, here, I'm putting my best foot forward and giving you an opportunity to reject me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want you to accept me. I want you to take me for who I am when you know me fully. But there's the possibility
it's a risk.
Yeah. Right. And I'm risking myself
for
love. Right. Mm-hmm. For the love of you, because and the beautiful part when he's saying that you may, verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God. What he's looking for in this choice, he's looking for a love relationship, which cannot happen without us choosing him.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So he puts himself out there so that we have an opportunity to choose to love him as he has chosen to love us.
Mm-hmm.
And he keeps putting himself out there, risking himself, risking rejection for the possibility of a loving relationship with the being that he has created. It's mind-blowing to me.
It's beautiful. In verse 20 that you just mentioned, it says that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. I mean, this is like the clinging. This is like deep, intimate connection. For he is your life and the length of your days. This Moses is here. I think in my mind, I feel like Moses is like experientially so much further spiritually compared to most of the people he was leading, because I mean he was on Sinai, he's, you know, he was with God for 40 days, he was so close to God like no one else, and he's saying, listen, like I know what I'm talking about. He's a fatherly appeal here, and then he says, God is your life, like are you getting it, like he provided for 40 years for every need that you had, like he's demonstrated his worthiness. Make a decision for him. And this what we see here in this sermon is really the echoes throughout scripture. It's God's appeal to humanity. Look what I've done. Like look how I care for you. Look how I care for nature, for every intricate little thing. Am I worthy of your choice? Am I worthy of your love? This is the appeal that God is making. But God, as you said, he constrains himself to the possibility of rejection, which is incredibly painful and sad, but it is the only way for true love to be possible. And so Moses points out that these are the two options you have.
There's a lot of relational language here.
I think it's very easy for us to reduce this conversation down to just a matter of intellectual assent, mm-hmm. or whether that God exists or not, or mm-hmm. something just more on a superficial level. I think mm-hmm. we often do that. We reduce God to just, you know, religion is a set of beliefs that just right. appear. But God is really, this is going to sound so cliche, but it's relational. As a guy, it's a little uncomfortable sometimes mm-hmm. to like love God and, you know, feel his, not that it's about feeling, but it's between you and him. And yeah, I mean, as on a human level, we all need that. Mm-hmm. On a guy level, to talk about that in public, you know, I'm not a guy. there's a softer side to this.
Yeah.
But when we broaden it out to the great this meta narrative, this metaphysical story, yeah. right? It's a matter of where you place your allegiance on. Mm-hmm. So then it just becomes, it's not about me and God. We're in our happy place mm-hmm. and we're just living in the clouds and the rainbows together. But it's in this larger thing, like there are principles at stake. There's a war going on. Mm-hmm. And rather than me taking up arms and fighting in this war, it's who I choose that plays who wins in this war. And so just, I don't know, and forgive me for being, I don't know if it's male or female, but just the way that I process, that just gives me more of a context of choosing God.
Well, I think relationships by nature are actually they're not clouds. You know, they're cloudy, yeah, you know?
Like it's more of a loyalty framework rather than just fuzzy-wuzzy yeah. love and BFF and heart kind
not
of
thing. Emotion, but more...
I think there's emotion, though, because loyalty like,
does it,
you know,
yeah.
like, evoke. You know, my king, I will follow you forever, kind of like mm-hmm. just, you know, mm-hmm. you know, all the... Like, maybe that's too Peter-esque, but like, everyone will die, but I'll be the only one with my sword and my gun or my axe or whatever your...
Yeah. weapon.
But it's just, you know, there's this kind of like just single-handed focusedness that you want to
but
go.
But see, like, I mean, I hear what you're saying. Okay. I think that...
You're gonna pop my bubble.
I'm not popping it, not to pop it, but I think that the loyalty,
yeah.
what the loyalty looks like is a relationship.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So it's not either or. And yes. I get what you're saying. I think sometimes we can focus on the relational side where it's kind of like, it can feel fuzzy-wuzzy, you know, kind of like, I'm just gonna like talk to Jesus and it's just me and him.
Right.
But like that there's a broader context that we're picking sides, so to speak, you know, like people do this like with sports teams and it's like you are loyal to the sports team.
Sure.
But the difference in this situation is you may not know the guys on the team, right? You're just picking a side, but it goes beyond just picking a side. It goes into, hey, this is your buddy. Like you guys are in it together kind of.
So no, I feel like the closest relationships, and when we think of, I don't know, for me, when I think of relationships, I don't think like a man and a woman, and I love my wife. Hey, that's all good and stuff. But like, I feel like the closest relationship is like two men in the middle of war, you know, and like everyone has died and these two are the only ones trying to survive and get out. I mean, these guys are going to be veterans. They're like 99 years old and they're still like, this is bromance to the max. Mm-hmm. I feel like there's a David and Jonathan, mm-hmm. you know? Anyway, I don't know why I'm harping on relationships so much, but I feel like choice is the main factor in all this,
yes.
rather than just, hey, enter a relationship with God and then you'll be saved forever. And like, which is a lot of times where Christianity is framed that way.
Yeah, but I think we just, not to defend that, but Moses is Moses is saying, like, he's making this appeal, like, you know, you love God, he is your life,
yeah,
cling to him,
yeah.
And that is not just a rational thing. That is a full being thing. Like, I'm completely surrendering my life to God.
Yeah, no, I love the words love, obey, cling, but I frame it in terms of loyalty mm-hmm. and faithfulness. But often in our modern context,
you are allowed to feel, Justin.
I'm very excited about feeling loyalty, but often it's more in terms of romance
sure.
and the way that our worship services,
I understand.
Or even our pop theology books are just. And so there's a reason why I just think that there are women have a natural inclination to religion, but I don't think it's because they're womanly. It may be that the words that we use have a certain attraction to one gender and the other. If we sided on loyalty and, you know, obedience and all of it, I don't know. There's a gender wars that we're in. There is a tone to gender and how we describe our relationship with God.
There's something that struck me here for the first time reading this passage, and that is the element of choice. When we talk about the element of choice, what is interesting is how he starts off, because some of the key words that keep coming up are dealing with the law of God, commanding, obeying, love, and choice, right? And it begins with verse 15, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." He's saying, I'm talking about a choice here. Verse 16, this is how he's done it. "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God." So here in this passage, he's saying, I have given you a choice. That choice is expressed in a commandment. That commandment, how you respond to that, is indicative of your love, whether it exists for me or not. And so oftentimes in you know, pop Christian theology, whatever you want to call it, there is that element of the fact that, you know, we're anti the commandments of God, because commands equal sin, sin equals separation from God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But what God is saying is choice necessitates a command. That is the way by which we test love. That is the way by which we test loyalty. That is, by the way, that's the way by which we test whether or not we actually have the gift of free choice. God has to give a command. And I think it changes, or for me at least, it reframes my understanding or my picture of God. God needs to give his command. He needs to give a command to us, because that command is necessary if he's going to give me the gift of choice. I have to have the ability to choose or not to choose, to obey or to disobey, to love or to not love. And so God says, I give you choice in that I give you my command, my commandments. And that is what is the test of loyalty.
I find it interesting that Moses brings out what the reality is, that there are only two choices, which is, one, you choose God, you receive life, longevity of life, eternal life, blessings from God. If you choose, you know, not existence without God, it equals, you know, it turns into death and just all the negative things. But in this great controversy that's going on, Satan tries to pursue and present a third option, and that is the idea of eternal existence or life without God, that you're
kind of the best of both worlds, so to speak. You get life,
well, best, quote unquote, best. God. You get to live, but according to your own way, because you're your own God.
Right.
But that is, again, kind of like we talked about in the last episode. It's nonsensical, absurd.
Yeah.
You cannot exist without God. So this is why the Bible describes, you know, in the end, the wicked will perish. They will not exist anymore, because they're getting exactly what they want. Existence without God.
Well, in a certain way, the how many thousands of years that we're living now, that is kind of the third option.
It is.
It's kind of showing, you know, to the rest of the universe
what it would look like. Yeah.
And it ain't that great. You only live to 60, 70, 80, 100 years old, and you die, you got all this whatever.
But honestly, I don't think we would have even existed this long. I think we would have destroyed ourselves if it wasn't for God's grace and intervention and his spirit being active in the world. If God would withdraw his presence, humanity would destroy itself like this. And I think the same goes for even these spirit beings. So this third option that Satan wants to, you know, be real, and this option he turns into a whole life philosophy that he gives to people, and it has penetrated religions and all these things, that you can have some kind of eternal existence without God. And just do that, do your own thing, whatever. And it's a very, very dangerous way to think that way, because there really are just two choices. Moses presents
that. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. That's ultimately the first deception. You know, that you can be God outside of his existence, or outside of his rule in your life.
It just blows my mind that God gives us choice after having children. I have made so many. I'm sorry, boys. I'm sorry for if you're ever listening to this in the future, like Confessions from a Father, where I preferred mindless obedience. Like, forget this choice thing.
Right.
Like, just comply.
Be quiet and
do not think, do not feel, just obey.
because dad knows better than you. Dad is smarter than you. Like, you're just going to mess everything up. Like, how many times I've imposed that. And the very interesting thing is I have two boys. When I come very hard on my firstborn, my secondborn watches this in fear. Mm. And he's very obedient in fear.
Compliant.
And it's compliant. But it's kind of like, you know, we talked about, like, if God would destroy the angel, God destroys Satan, the angels would be like, oh, God, like, we
love you.
We love you.
Yeah.
My second son would be like, oh, Dad, like, hey, I did exactly, like, I'm not even talking to him. He was in another floor of the house. But he witnessing this, it's out of fear. But the risk that God takes mm-hmm. in giving us choice about allowing us to think for ourselves, to mentally assent to that, I mean, that's just... That is not naturally not in any human being. Mm-hmm. It's fatherhood that helped me see the rawness of that risk.
Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. thinking about you're talking about this risk that God takes in giving us choice. This might be not too practical enough, but God could choose to create however he chooses to create because mm-hmm. he is the originator of all things. So yes. The existence that we live in is because this is the existence that he has chosen to make. And mm-hmm. what we understand is based on his character. It's based on who he is. When God created the universe, and God, the Bible tells us, is love, one of the tenets of love in the way that he created the universe was that there would be choice. And, I mean, just the entire enterprise is risky, as to use that word. Mm. The entire enterprise is risky because God being love... And love being defined by an individual choosing to enter into a covenantal relationship one with another, the way that he is and framed everything just makes the whole thing risky from the word go. Mm-hmm. And thinking about your analogy of parenting, for me, I think about like marriage. I don't know, for somehow marriage seems like more challenging for me like than parenting, because parenting they came out of me, you know, but like marriage, you know, I had to like choose this person, and like it's
and you choose him today.
I still choose him because I love him, and I love him because I choose him, and it's cyclical, right? So but it's a risky thing, right? Like the relationship is risky in putting yourself out there, but the reward that comes out of it, now experientially speaking, the reward that comes from having relationship, from committing to a person or committing to people, committing to something, if you loyalty to a cause, the there's risk involved, but the reward, I mean, the existential reward, the reward that from our human experience, I believe that we experience that reward because that's how God created us to be, mm-hmm. like that we only really experience the fullness of living when we are in relationships, and those relationships are risky. And the ultimate relationship, being the relationship with God, mm-hmm. is, and it's the one that he takes the ultimate risk in putting himself out there to ensure that we can have this loving connection with him. Mm. And then he gives us the choice. Mm-hmm. And he wants us to choose him, mm-hmm. which, mm-hmm. like, it's the logical choice.
It is.
Like, for God, who's so high up there, to give such small peons a choice, I just take it a whole episode. Just anyway, hey, we're waxing eloquently. We're talking about these high themes as we do at Inverse, with or without Callie and Sebastian. How can we make this practical? God gives us choice. So, hey, God, I choose you today.
Yeah.
Anything beyond that? Or is that it? Or are we oversimplifying? Or am I not getting it?
One thing that I think is important to understand is also to, on this side of heaven, choosing to live, choosing God means also choosing to die. In the sense,
choosing to live means choosing to die.
Choosing to die to self.
Okay.
So when we engage, when we love God, when we walk with him, when we, you know, we are commanded to be obedient, we are essentially... or God's spirit in us, you know, is destroying sin and selfishness and pride and all the things that lead to eternal death. Mm. So it's choosing to live is a choice for self to die, because we are surrendering to God. Mm-hmm. And that process of sanctification, transformation, whatever you want to call it, is not always easy, mm-hmm. okay? but it is always based on that choice that we make every single day. Mm-hmm. And not just the choice to, you know, the general choice for Jesus or the general choice for God in the morning that I make in my prayer, but the little choices that I make all throughout the day. Mm-hmm. It always comes down to that. And there really are just two sides. So mm-hmm. That can be maybe a little overwhelming if you've never really engaged in that, if you've just gone with the flow, whatever you feel like. But if you choose Jesus and you also want to choose to obey him, there will be some... you know, it will rub a little bit. Mm-hmm. And but I want to encourage those who are watching, listening, that, you know, if you engage, God is going to do something in your life that's going to be way better than what you might feel like doing. Mm-hmm. And in that transformation, we experience again true life and the joy of life. He becomes our life, mm-hmm. as Moses said.
Mm-hmm. And amen. I mean, I love the what he pointed out, the simplicity that this brings. I remember first coming to this understanding, and it just simplified life, you know, in that, like, at every juncture, like, I have a choice, and it's, I can choose life or not life, right? Mm-hmm. And the simplicity that it brings to every decision, and really sometimes it can feel complex. Like, I feel this way, but then I, you know, I think this way. It just comes down to, okay, figuring out what does God's word say, right? Mm. I have chosen to love God because I have seen, like he says, I set before you today life and good. I've been telling you, and that's why we read the Bible, to come to understand what God has done for us, come to know him. And that is him setting before us life and good, right? Mm-hmm. And so we come to understand this and know this. And because of this, I choose him. Yes. I choose God. Now when I'm faced with decisions, I'm saying, well, I've already chosen God. Now, God, you tell me what your word says. Tell me whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do, even if it doesn't feel right.
It's like the proper setting has now been established for now the interaction. To take place.
And it simplifies life choices, you know, what to do. And in every decision, it becomes like really coming to God with in submission for what would you have me to do because I have chosen you.
And that is powerful because we live in a day and age where this idea that you don't really have a choice is out there. Like, oh, I'm just, you know, it's my genetics, it's my trauma,
right.
It's my circumstances. Like, there's all these excuses to not make a choice and just go with whatever happens. Mm-hmm. But God is saying, no, you have the power of choice. And if you surrender to me, you will be enabled to make good decisions, right decisions. It's so this is a stark contrast to what the world is teaching.
I would say all those elements are powerful forces that do end up making an impact on your choice, but the choice that God overrides all that, I guess, is
absolutely
because that we are dealing with powerful forces out there, but we want to establish the most.
I didn't mean to diminish that. Those are realities, but God's grace is more powerful.
Hey, my takeaway from this is that God, you see the heart of God yearning for us. And my prayer is that when God calls us each day, that we respond accordingly. And maybe you out there, you want to respond to God in a positive light, and we really encourage you to do so. But maybe there are some of you out there who have never seen this. And so the prayer request is, Lord, help me to see your heart in extending this choice to someone like me. And that's my prayer in times when my heart goes cold. We'll see you next week here in Inverse. We talk about the great conflict of the great controversy. God bless you.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.